I want to start out with a commercial. In the announcements in church, there's a box, and the last thing on that box says this: March 17th and 18th, Don Whitney. Now, that's a conference that's going to be held at this church. Don Whitney is at Southern Seminary. I will tell you right now, go home tonight. March 17 and 18, block that out, because I need to be here and you do too. He's a man who writes a lot on the Christian life. Phil, he talks about praying, and Phil actually did some of that with us. And here's the best part of it. Everybody in the church is invited. Everyone. Both nights. Whether you're a young person or in the middle or older, you need to be here. There are certain men that my reference to a man like Don Whitney is, here's a man that is God's gift to the greater church. He's a part of a local church, but he has opportunities to be invited to minister to other churches. And we need to hear what he has to say. I will guarantee you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're going to benefit, and I'm going to benefit too. So this may not be the first time I do this. Okay. Sometimes I have a book that I just think, you need to read this book. Okay. But this is something, and it's kind of taking a new turn for our church right here by opening it up to everyone. And it's going to be advertised beyond the church, isn't it? Okay. I would like to see this whole place full. And I think it very well could be. Very well could be. Okay, we're going to be looking tonight at Mark chapter 53, 14 verses 53 through 65. Let me just make some preliminary comments here. Prior to this, Jesus has been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been arrested. And that was done at night. And that's a very important detail for what's going to happen next. It was done at night because the religious leaders are behind this. Judas has met with them. They have paid him money for him to, as it were, lead them to Jesus. And as I told you last Sunday night, Jesus was in charge here. And Phil actually mentioned that this morning too. He's in charge of this last week. It's not being thrust upon him. It's something that was planned in eternity past. And now it's coming to fruition right here. I need to make another little comment here. From here on until after the resurrection, Jesus says very little. In fact, in Mark, well, first of all, if you have a red letter edition to the Bible, one reason I like a red letter edition in the New Testament is they show you the words of Jesus. And if you check in Mark, from here on, he's going to speak four times. And really one of the longest ones is what I will read to you that he says. He's doing that for a purpose. Jesus never did anything randomly. He did everything perfectly. And there are some times when you and I don't need to say a word. We don't. And the hard part for us is to discern when that is. But one of the things that we can learn from Jesus is there's a time to speak and there's a time not to speak. The other thing is, Peter is going to be a dominant. We're going to see him next time. Peter is going to deny Jesus. And Peter is going to be featured in what I'm going to read to you in just a little bit. Mark has a plan. And the plan is to present a contrast between Jesus and Peter. Jesus was steadfast and Peter failed. Now, here's something really of interest, I think. One of the main sources that Mark used to write this gospel is Peter. And in reading through this gospel, a lot of things are mentioned concerning Peter that Mark had no direct contact to find out that information. Do you know who gave him the information? Peter did. Peter did. And first of all, that tells us something about Peter. We all know that Peter failed miserably when he denied Jesus. But if you look in the last chapter of John, he's reinstated. And after the coming of the Holy Spirit, who is the dominant one in the opening part of the book of Acts? Peter. Peter. One of the things I love about the Bible is it never glosses over the sin of well-known people. And that's how one of the reasons I would emphasize that this is truly the Word of God. Because if this was only the doings of men, it would gloss over certain things to make certain men look good. But the Word of God doesn't do that. So with that in mind, let me read to you Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 65. Jesus is going to appear before a council. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and elders and scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garment and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some begin to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are in a very intense time in the life of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he was born. This is why he came. He came to be a substitute for those whom in eternity past you set your love upon. And he had to be the God-man to do that. So I pray, Father, as we look at this account, that you would help me to speak accurately. And I pray, Father, clearly. And I also pray in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. It is your Holy Spirit, Father, that changes hearts. You use the words of men, but it's the Holy Spirit who works. So, Father, simply work tonight in all of our hearts that for Christians, we would love you more dearly. And for non-Christians, that they would sense their lostness and flee to Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Mark starts out by saying this, "And they led Jesus Christ to the high priest. And all the chief priests and elders and the scribes came together." Now, if you remember, there was a group that came to arrest Jesus. They came with clubs, with weapons. But Jesus didn't resist. He willingly went with him. So he is going. Now, I need to talk a little bit about where they were going. There's a group, a ruling group called the Sanhedrin. And that's where Jesus was brought on this night. He was brought to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the highest ruling body and court of justice among the Jewish people. It was headed by the high priest. There were 71 members. However, the rulers of Rome reserved the right to interfere in what the Sanhedrin would do. And I think I mentioned last time, the Sanhedrin could put no one to death. So here is their dilemma. They want Jesus dead, but they have no power to do that. So they are going to have to hand him over to the Roman authorities for that to happen. And that's exactly what is going to happen. And that's why they're going to do that. The name of the high priest was Caiaphas. And there were very other subgroups a part of the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees, the Sadducees. But they all came together on this particular night at the house of the high priest for a specific reason. And that reason is they wanted to kill him. Now, in a sense, this is a travesty that is happening. I want to read you a statement. "How unthinkable that the Messiah, the ruler and sustainer of the universe, should be subjected to a trial of mere men." But you know what? This was planned in eternity past. And God uses whomever he pleases to accomplish his purposes. Evil men are used for that reason. And we know that certain things are meant for evil purposes, but God uses that for good. And I tell you, the good talked about here is indescribably good. It's not just something good. You know, we speak of, man, that was a good game. That was a great game. Or, I don't know, did you watch the World Series, the playoff? The Chicago Cubs was on last night. That was a great game. They've gone a long time without being in the World Series. A lot of people were ecstatic. Listen, that's nothing compared to this. Nothing. Now, what about Peter? Mark talks about him. He says, and Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Now, remember, we were told that when the rulers came, everybody fled. That means all the disciples. But Peter didn't take off. He actually followed them where they were going. He followed Jesus at a distance, because Peter does not want to be associated with Jesus. But he's there. Why is he there? Because God had ordained him to be there. Now, I want to stop right here. Are you trying to follow Jesus from a distance? What do I mean by that? You don't want people to know that you're a believer. But that's not how it works. You don't follow Jesus from a distance. If you're a believer, it needs to be evident by what we say, what we do. Jesus calls it this: you're salt and light in the world in which you live. And if you are truly salt and light, you're going to stand out. You're going to stand out. We live in a world right now that is compromising, it almost seems like by the day, when it comes down to certain things. This election coming up is going to go down probably as, I don't know what the right word to say, but Phil nailed it on the head as he prayed. The person that's going to be the next president is the person that God wants to be there. Now, we may have to struggle with that, but that's the way it is. God doesn't make a mistake. We need to be salt and light. Salt and light. Wherever we find ourselves. Now, let me tell you something about the trial that is going to happen in these verses, or happened in these verses. It was a rigged trial. It was a witch hunt. You see, they want to get rid of him, and it was orchestrated for that purpose. There's going to be false testimony. Right off the bat, what was happening was illegal, according to the rules of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin never met at night. But you see what is happening here. Jesus was arrested at night because they didn't want the people to know about it. He was tried here. This was not the normal meeting place of the Sanhedrin, where the high priest lived. The trial was being held at night. Here's what the Sanhedrin did. They had a place where they met. And they met and discussed the issues at hand. And they made a decision. But you know what they did? They met again the next day in order to prevent a rash and sudden judgment. You heard of the phrase, you need to sleep on it? And by the way, it's a very good thing when you're making a serious decision to not rush into it rashly. I had a neighbor that lived by us, and he went out to buy 4 tires for his car. And that's what he told his wife when he left. I'm going to go out and buy some tires for the car. He came back with a new car. Now, I'm not sure how his wife responded to that. But there are some decisions that before you rush into it, you need to let some time go by. Because I'm sure you've experienced making a decision, rushing into that decision, and then thinking, why in the world did I do that? So one of the reasons they did that, they met the next day to just check with everybody. Do you still feel strongly? Here's the decision. I mentioned false witnesses. 56 through 59 tells us that. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands. Yet not even this, about this, their testimony did not agree. They were false. But that didn't stop them. You see, they're not after truth, which is the reason of any court kind of a thing. When a court meets, they are after truth. They're getting at truth. This is not the case. Truth is not even a part of this. There's one reason they want Jesus dead. And everything is trumped up here. And finally, when we come to verse 60, the high priest, who has been observing all of this, now gets involved, Caiaphas. And notice what he says. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent. Now, I think when Jesus remained silent, that Caiaphas was starting to boil over. And we're going to see that happen a little bit later in the verses. I think he was getting really, really angry, because this is the high priest. And when the high priest asks a question, he expects an answer. But notice, Jesus didn't answer him. Do you know what was happening here? Jesus was really fulfilling Scripture. In Isaiah 53:7, it says this, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb. Remember, we heard that this morning, didn't we? Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. This is why the whole Bible is such a necessity that we consider. Jesus knew exactly what they were doing. He knew why they were doing it. And he knew that anything that he said would be twisted and used against him. Now, I think there's something here. There are some situations that we might find ourselves in. And it might be a situation to where you're estranged from someone. And sometimes when you try to defend yourself, those words that you say are what? Twisted and used against you. You know what I think Scripture has us do? You meet with a third party. That's you meet with a third party. Who, you know what a third party does? They rein in both parties to make sure that things are not twisted, to make sure they get to the root issue of things. And that's why when elders have to deal with a disciplinary matter within the church, the elders, in a sense, become that. And this is exactly what Jesus is experiencing here. Now, Caiaphas was frustrated. Let me read you why I know that. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" You know what? Let me rephrase that. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? That's what he means when he does this. How does Jesus respond to that? I am. Now he speaks. Now he speaks. Because what Caiaphas asked him is concerning the fact that he's the Son of God. This is what he replies to. Not the wishes and the ideas of men who don't want to get at truth. But he responds to this. I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Listen to what R.C. Sproul talks about here. When Jesus said, "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven," he took another step. This is a clear reference to Daniel 7, with which everyone in that court was familiar. It describes a heavenly king who comes to the throne of the Ancient of Days. Jesus was saying essentially, "Yes, I am the Son of God. I came from heaven, and I am going back to heaven. I am appointed to judge the earth." He was letting them know that this would not be the last time they would meet him in the context of a trial. He would be back with all the authority of heaven, and he would judge them. And that's exactly what is coming on that great day of judgment. He will judge them. That was his clear implication. And this is where Caiaphas explodes. Explodes. Mark writes, "And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need?
You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision? That's how I think he said this to those there. He is angry. You see, in the Old Testament, whenever someone ripped their garments, they were overcome with grief or overcome with rage. And he was overcome with rage. He despises Jesus, the Messiah. Mark adds this, and they all condemned him as deserving death. Why did they condemn him? Because he said he was the Son of God. That's why. He was the Son of God. That didn't fit with them. Listen to what verse 65 says. And some begin to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. You see, when it says they covered his face, they put something over his face, and then they hit him, and then they wanted Jesus to prophesy and tell them who hit him. Listen to what Isaiah 55 through 6 says. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. And I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. That's Jesus. That's Jesus they're talking about. You see, what the gospel gives us in the account of this last week is what Jesus experienced for you and I. What he experienced, Dean Orr deserved. Instead of getting justice, I got grace and mercy. And I had nothing to do with it. And if you're a believer, that's true of you. You have nothing to do with your salvation. It's all of Christ. And what we have here in the Gospels is just a record, a written record of what that involved in a physical way concerning Jesus. Jesus was beaten. He was spat upon. And he, you know what? He endured it. Why? Because he was our substitute. That's why. And only Jesus, the God-man, could be our substitute. I want to read you from 1 Peter. Later, Peter wrote some epistles, two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. I want to read to you from 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 25. Excuse me, 13
through 25. This is a part of a unit thought. In the ESV Bible, it says submission to authority. And we need the context because he's going to move from the context into what we're just reading here in Mark. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it? You endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it to endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. Wow. The Word of God is God speaking. I've just read you the Word of God. He's talking about us. Are we going to suffer in this world in which we live? Absolutely. I mean, it's very clear here, we're going to suffer. Now, if you suffer and you deserve it, there's no merit there. What Peter says, it's when you suffer and you don't deserve it, like the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't deserve what they were doing to him, but he suffered for us on the cross. So that leads us for me to ask this question, are you salt and light wherever you are? Now, I'm using you, but I'm referring to Dean Orr too. Are you salt and light wherever you are? We're going to disperse from here. Tomorrow we're going to be going different ways. I'm headed for Oak Meadow School. I'm going to test 3 5th graders. That's where I'm going to be for probably 4.5 hours. So I know where I'm going to be. Wherever we're at, Are we salt and light? Are you willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Our nation may be heading in that direction. In fact, it already is. And we have been spared, but the rest of the world has not been spared. And they suffer. We heard about when the missionary was here and he talked about Africa recently. If you're a Christian, you will suffer for the cause of Christ. We have a great God, and by His grace and mercy, if you're a believer, He has saved your soul. So I'll give you time to reflect, I'll pray, and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You again for the truth of Your Word. Father, I pray that God the Holy Spirit would work. It's not the ideas of anyone speaking, but Father, it's the truth of Your Word that the Holy Spirit uses in the lives of people. So, Father, tonight, would You use Your Word in the lives of all of us according to Your sovereign good pleasure? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.